Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Would you stand with me one more time in honor of God's word as I read this one verse to us this morning? This is God's holy and inspired living word for us this morning. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is God's word. Amen. You may be seated. Will you bow your heads with me? Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It is holy, it is true, it is living. It convicts, it restores, it encourages, it breaks us, it gives us hope, it cuts us, it heals us. Thank you. We submit as a church to you this morning to this, your word. Thank you, Lord, that we don't come to this portion of your word alone. We come as a body, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we come in the power of the Holy Spirit, who lives in the lives of those who have trusted in your Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior, as the one who forgives all of our sins. Lord, he helps us to understand. He helps us to apply it to our lives. And so we humbly ask that we allow him to do his work in our hearts. We're willing participants. We're actively engaged in the listening and the renewing of our minds. Thank you. Thank you for this body. Thank you for this church. Thank you for your son. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Remember, Paul had spent three chapters describing to the Ephesian church all that God had done for them in Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 4, he issues a command. Basically, it's the first command that he issues to a church in Ephesus. And this is what he says: you walk in a manner worthy of your calling. To walk in line with all that I have told you that God has done for you in Christ Jesus. Your practice must match your position. And we talked about how that walking in line is a technical term sometimes used of scales balancing off or clothes matching. And so match. Your life must match on what Christ has done for you in Christ Jesus. And then later on, he says in verse 17 of that same chapter 4, he says, don't walk as the Gentiles walk. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And he tells them in verse 22 to put off their old self, to put off their old manner of life, put off their old corrupt desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of their minds, verse 24, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so Paul has been outlining to them what this looks like. What does putting off and putting on and renewing your mind look like? All a matter of easy. In verse 25, he lists putting off and putting on. And we're already to verse 21. But some of the things he encouraged them, not encouraged, he commanded them to do is to put off lying, put off sinful anger, put off stealing, put off taking things that aren't yours, put off corrupt words, put off bitterness, put off anger, put off selfish love, put off foolishness, put off drunkenness. And when he says that in verse 18, 5:18, put off drunkenness, he's actually referring to all the human strategies that sometimes we as a church use to develop our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he commands them not only to put off these things, remember, he tells them to put on. And so what's the opposite of lying? Truthfulness. What's the opposite of simple anger? Godly repentance. What's the opposite of hard work? What's the opposite of stealing? Hard work and giving, right? Put on edifying words, put on kindness, put on tenderheartedness, put on forgiveness, put on selfless love, not selfish love. Put on wisdom and put on understanding. And then verse 18, be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, I made the point last week that all of these things that Paul commands the church, the Christians in the church to do, all of them can be counterfeited. Non-believers can be hardworking. Non-believers can be truth-tellers. Non-believers can be forgiving. Okay, they all can be counterfeited. But the Holy Spirit renews those who have life. Those who are members of the true family, which is the family of God. Real believers don't give the devil an opportunity in their anger. Real believers understand that truth-telling is a matter of being members of one another. We share with those in need because God has given us everything we need in Christ Jesus. We are, as Christians, followers of Christ, grace givers. We follow God's examples of forgiveness. The world doesn't have the same motivation. The Pharisees, the time of Jesus, they were great at appearing very, very righteous. They were good givers, good forgivers. They were all those things. They were very, very righteous on the outside. But what did Jesus say about their inwards? What did he say about the inside of those Pharisees who looked good on the outside? They were good people. Whitewashed tomb. They were full of dead man's bones. Filthy, corrupt, stinky. And we made the point last week that even though you might mimic or imitate some of the things that Paul commands the church to demonstrate in their lives to one another, if you do not have Christ, if you do not have the life that Christ alone can give, all of your righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. Matthew 22, Jesus says this to the Pharisees. He says, "You are wrong because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God." And for 2 Timothy 3, 5, Paul says this, "These men, these false teachers, these ones who have the appearance of good, they have the appearance of godliness but not deny its power." Churches can be filled with spiritually dead people. Just because you come to church here this morning and just because you do some of the good things that Paul commands the Ephesian church to do does not mean that you have life. Life alone comes from God the Father. He gives life, eternal life, to all of those who believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. John 3:16, what does it say? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him," Jesus Christ, "will have eternal life." Keeping the rules, doing the right things, does not earn you brownie points with God. Righteousness only comes from Jesus Christ. And so, if you are here this morning and somehow deceived in your own mind that by doing good things God has accepted you, I'm going to encourage you, challenge you, to think biblically about your own righteousness. Your own righteousness, apart from the righteousness of Christ, has no merit in God's kingdom. The difference for the Ephesian church and the difference for us here to say is the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God. Some things cannot be reproduced. Only God can produce the certain qualities, the certain things in the life of a believer. There is something so singularly different about what God has done in the hearts of His children that distinguishes it from the pattern of the world that we used to be a part of, and different from the works of the devil. Ultimately, what differentiates obedience to the commands to put off and to put on in chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Ephesians from an external obedience is the indwelling Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the power of God for us to put off and to put on and to renew our minds. And Paul has pointed out five evidences or five consequences of a man or a woman, a saint, a child of God, who is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. What are they? Verse 19. addressing or speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. That's the first one. Singing and making melody. Now, what can the world sing? Yeah, they can sing. Some people have beautiful voices. But what's the difference between the singing of the world and the singing of believers? Our singing, our speaking to one another, is word-saturated. It reflects the wisdom of Christ, not the wisdom of the world. It's not self-adoration. It's God-glorification. And the only person who can do that in the life of a believer is the Holy Spirit of God. Singing and speaking to each other is also God, is also for the benefit of each other. You see that? We're supposed to be addressing one another. The purpose of us addressing one another is to build them up. The world oftentimes sings to build themselves up, to line their pocketbooks, to leave a concert feeling good. We also see that singing and speaking to each other is God-directed, making melody in your hearts. It's all about praising and worshiping God. I said this already, but it's God-glorifying, not self-edifying. And then he says in verse 20, this would be the third participle, third adjective that describes the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, is giving thanks. Can the world give thanks? Yeah, they can give thanks. Could the Pharisees give thanks? Yeah, they could. In fact, let me read you a portion from Luke chapter 18. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into a temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, this is a Pharisee, God, anybody know? I thank you. What a righteous man. I thank you that I'm not like all the other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like that tax collector. So the world can say thanks. But what's the difference between a worldly thanks and a spirit-propelled thanks? Well, the spirit propels the heart of a believer in all situations. It's not conditional. It's continual. This is our sermon last week. Remember that? It's continual. He says that there in verse 20. It's always. But it's also comprehensive. It's in all things. It's not limited in nature. It's continual. It's constant for all things in all situations. And then the last point we made was it's purposeful, not pointless. Because we're giving thanks to God our Father, or the Father. A Father who can, because He's sovereign and wise and loving and all-powerful, make all things work together for good to those who love Him, right? It's purposeful. Our God is a personal God. He's intimately involved in all the affairs of His children. And although it might be difficult to thank Him for the suffering, we know that God is doing something in the suffering, isn't He? He's conforming us to the image of His Son. God isn't some impersonal force out there. The events that happen in our life aren't some random series of events. They're not pointless. We have a Father who filters them all for our good and for His glory. So that's the difference between the thankfulness of the world and the thankfulness of a believer filled with the Spirit of God. And today, verse 21, I already read it, but I'm going to read it to you one more time. It's the fifth participle which describes the imperative, the command in verse 18 to be filled with the Spirit. It's verse 5, verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Some of your versions have the word subjecting yourselves or submitting yourselves to one another. That word is a Greek military term. It means to arrange the troops in order in a military fashion under the command of a leader. But Paul isn't using it in a military sense. He's using it in another sense. And in this case, it means a voluntary attitude of giving in or cooperating, assuming responsibility of carrying the burden of another. It actually means to put yourself under the rank of another for the purpose of benefiting that other person. It would be like the general of an army putting himself under the private first class for the benefit of the whole group, for the benefit of the battalion. In our case, we put ourselves under each other for the benefit of the body of Christ. We forego our rights, our privileges, for another for the sake of the body of Christ. It is unlike the attitude of the world where everybody is out vindicating their own rights. Don't we live in a world that always is vindicating their own rights, and they make sure that you know what their rights are. And you have to acquiesce and you have to give in. That's not what this is talking about. In verse 21, when he says submitting to one another, it's the word submit is a verb, and it's in the plural. Once again, he's talking to the church. He's a southerner. I said this before. He's like saying, you all submit now, okay? Submitting to one another is in the present tense, meaning the action is in the present. It's constant. It's continuing. There's no assessment of when it's going to end, so it's continual. You're always submitting yourself one to another. And it's in the passive voice. We've talked about this, the passive, the active. The active voice means that you do the submitting, but here it's the passive voice, meaning the Holy Spirit of God is producing in the life of His children, God's children, this attitude of putting yourself under. This is only done in the power of the Holy Spirit, because by nature we're self-what? We want our way. We want our will. But the Holy Spirit is acting in us, making us submit to one another. God's Spirit is continuing making you to submit to one another, regardless of your rank in life. Now, there's several different interpretations when we come to this verse here in verse 21. Let me just get into you, and then I'm going to give you what I believe, okay? Some people believe that the submitting to one another means that God is saying here in Ephesians chapter 5:21, God is removing all structural roles of authority, all hierarchical roles of authority. There's no authority at all. We all are equal. We're all alike. Well, that can't be true. Because look at verse 22. What does it say? Wives, what? Submit to your husbands. There is some type of authority structure in the home, and we're going to talk about that next week, okay? Look at chapter 6, verse 1. What does it say? Children, what? Obey or what? Submit to your parents. There is still authority structures in the home. The father and the son aren't equal in regards to their roles and responsibilities. Look at verse 5 of chapter 6. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters. So this interpretation where God removes all authority and that we're completely equal in all things can't be possibly true. There's another interpretation of chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting to one another. And some people say, you know what? It's not that God removes all the authority, but the only submission that he's referring to, though, are those God-ordained hierarchical structures outlined in his God's Word. And so, it's wives submit to your husbands, but not husbands submit to your wives. It's you submit to your church leaders, but not church leaders submit to you. It can't be that either, okay? Because look at the phrase there in verse 21, submitting to one another. It's inclusive. We're all supposed to be submitting to one another. Those with structures and those without structures, we're supposed to be submitting to one another. So what I believe, it's the supernatural attitude produced by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, where all men and women in the church mutually put themselves in a place where they can serve one another, no matter what authority structure they hold outside the church. Say, in the church, they are submitting, putting themselves under the other person for the benefit of the body of Christ. Now, you wouldn't expect anything else from the Holy Spirit to do that. The Holy Spirit will not do anything different in the life of a believer than He does Himself in the triune Godhead. Did you know the Holy Spirit has a role in the Godhead? What is the Holy Spirit's role in the Godhead? He is supposed to make much noise about whom? Jesus Christ. He submits to Jesus Christ. He said this in John. He says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send from the Father, who proceed from the body, he will bear witness about me. So the Holy Spirit's role is to bear witness about Jesus Christ. John 16. Jesus says this to his disciples, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them right now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit submits himself to the authority of Jesus Christ. They're equals, but he submits to the authority of Jesus Christ and glorifies Jesus Christ. So, if in the Godhead the Holy Spirit voluntarily submits himself to make much of Jesus Christ, when he is equal with Christ, we can expect him to empower us to make us equals here on earth, willing to submit to one another, even when we might have a position of authority over that person who is submitting to us. Am I making any sense at all? Okay. In other words, Spirit-filled believers are driven by God's Spirit to continually and voluntarily place themselves in the context of the church so that they are all literally under the authority of each other. Spirit-filled believers are the only ones who truly have the supernatural desire and power to abdicate their rights in the favor of the rights of others. They are to submit to each other, not necessarily because the other person merits their submission, but because they are submitting themselves to the authority of the Holy Spirit of God and obeying God's word as a consequence. Now, this does not eliminate the authority structures that God has put into place. We're going to talk about that in the rest of the chapter. This is a general statement, Ephesians 5:21, for all the body of Christ. Closely related to the idea of submission here, if you do a word study, you'll notice that closely related to this word submit is the idea of humility. The Holy Spirit supernaturally changes us so that our lives are continually being marked by humility, by meekness, by lowliness, by modesty. Not by arrogance and not by pride. We seek out the interest of another before we seek out the interest of ourselves. In fact, Paul says this in Philippians. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. I want you to find out where this scripture passage is in your Bible. Submission, humility, closely tied together. Look what he tells the Philippian church. Chapter 2, verse 2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility of mind count others more insignificant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Giving up our rights and privileges for the sake of our brothers and sisters in the Lord, so that the body is built up and Christians are encouraged, is a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If you are, and since we are, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we will submit to one another. We will build up each other. In fact, this is an idea that Paul has mentioned many times in his letter of Ephesians, that God has created the church, him the head, and he has placed us in the body of Christ so that we build each other up in love. Remember, who's the head of this church here? Jesus. Jesus Christ. We are his body. And we have been joined together as brothers and sisters because of the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no longer Jew, no longer Gentile, no longer rich, no longer poor, no longer a man, woman in regards to the submission authority. Free, remember the church there in the Ephesus? There were free men, there were slaves, there were old, there were young, and they all existed for the benefit of each other. That church was probably a lot more diverse than our church is here to this day. But mutual submission is the ongoing supernatural work of God's Holy Spirit as we strive to understand God's revealed word that we have given to us. That is the quality that the Apostle Paul sees in a person being matured by the Holy Spirit of God. A person who is being matured by the Holy Spirit of God is a person who is self-denying, Christ-revering, in their service for and to one another. Look what Jesus said to both James and John and his own disciples in Mark chapter 10. Why don't you turn there, Mark chapter 10. Before I read, let me just say something else. In other words, the Christian has realized that this life is not about being served. This life is not about other people doing things for you. This life as a Christian in the body of Christ is about doing things for others. This life is not about the blessings that we can get from somebody else, but the blessings that we can be to someone else. Mark chapter 10. James and John, they come to Jesus apart from the other disciples, and they said, you know, Jesus, when we get into the kingdom, can my brother have a seat on one side of your throne, and then I can have the other one? Who are they thinking about? Themselves. Guess what? The other 10 get a whiff of this. They hear what's going on, and they become, the Bible says, they become indignant. Why? Because, hey, that's something they wanted, you know. How dare you, you know, beat us to the punch and go to Jesus and ask for those positions of honor? We wanted that. And look what Jesus says to the 12. Verse 43 of chapter 10. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the attitude that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 5:21. Those who have been saved by Christ, those who love him, want to serve others, want to submit to others, and it permeates their attitude about everything. And so they become people who are self-denying in their service in a way that mutual submission to one another serves to edify not only them, but the body of Christ, because they love and revere and fear the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the new man that has been changed by the power of God. It does not, self-serving marks the old manner of thinking, the old manner of doing business. Other serving is Christ's way. One of the marks of a person who is being matured by the Holy Spirit of God is that they care more and more about the well-being of others than their well-being of themselves. And they are ready to invest their energy, their resources, their time in order to serve the well-being of others so that they become, as a body, a community of people who are givers, not takers, who are self-givers and not self, and I don't know if it's a word, but self-entitlers, people who just think about themselves. Look at Jesus and his example for us. Go with me to John 13. If anybody had a right to think about themselves, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. God himself. But look what he does in the night when he's going to be betrayed. John 13, you already know the story. I'm going to read it to you. Now before the feast of Passover, John 13, verses 1 to 5. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things in his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus, what? Submitted himself to his disciples. That's what Paul is commanding us to do. Now, later on, there's an exchange between Peter and Jesus. You know, Peter says, yeah, you can't wash me and all that. And look what Jesus says at the end of that exchange in verse 12 of that same chapter. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. Notice the authority structure there. There is an authority structure there. If then your Lord and teacher has washed your feet, you ought to also wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Basically, what Paul is saying in Ephesians 5:21 means that submitting is like Jesus washing one another's feet. Sometimes literally, but a lot of times figuratively. Serving one another. And there are countless applications within any body life, any church. What does submitting look like? Let me give you a few examples. Some might be true of our church, some might be true of other churches. But if the woman or man who's got her or his PhD in biology, or he's got his doctorate of divinity at some seminary, and he's part of a church, and submitting to him and to her would be not teach the most intelligent people in the church, but getting on the floor and teaching the 2s and 3-year-olds at that church. That would be submitting to one another. He would put those intelligent men and women who have studied most of their life, are submitting them, they're putting themselves under the rank of a 2nd and 3rd-year-old to teach them the Word of God. It would also look like this. It's the richest man or woman, richest couple in the church who probably has all kinds of help at home to do all their chores, clean the house, but that couple comes to the church and cleans the church, cleans the bathroom, cleans out the toilets. If something spills on the rug, the carpet, they will get down on their hands and knees and scrub it until it's done. That is submitting to one another. That is taking their rank and submitting it, put it under the rank of all others of the church to serve that church and to be an encouragement to that church. It might be the company president of a Fortune 500 firm who writes million-dollar checks on a daily basis. And in the church, because he is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, he will submit himself under a man who doesn't even have a high school education, perhaps, or just doesn't have a college education, and he will be second command as the deacons go out and count the money. He's used to dealing with thousands and millions of dollars, but he will submit himself under a man, perhaps of a lesser authority outside the church, to what? To edify the church and use his gifts along those lines. We don't have a professional athlete here at the church, do we? Anybody here hiding something from me? No. Kyle was a real good tennis player, I know that. But it's a really good athlete, professional athlete who makes millions at his profession. But what he gets in the context of the local church, because he is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, he will put himself underneath the high school senior who is responsible for the games at VBS. That is submitting, putting himself under the rank of this high schooler. Imagine that, a professional athlete. He would never do that in the real world. He'd be the one in charge. But for the edification of the body of Christ, he submits, he puts himself under. If the person who has a beautiful voice just sings like an angel, and she puts herself up in a choir, and she doesn't ask for a solo, and she sings quietly so that the choir sounds together as a unit, that's what submitting looks like in the context of the body of church. It's serving one another. It's submitting to one another. If the Holy Spirit gives you the desire to understand, not if, since the Holy Spirit gives us a constant desire and understanding that our time, our money, our comfort is not more important in the context of the church than anybody else's. Last week we had a pigeon. You know, some of you stayed, some of you didn't. Today, I'm going to get real personal here. We're going to have to pick up the chairs, right? For Awana on Wednesday night. Submitting is what? Picking up the chairs too. You know, what makes your time more important than our time that you have to get out of the church right away? And I'm sorry, I feel like I'm meddling, but that's what submitting looks like, right? That's what serving looks like. That's what humility looks like. Your problems aren't any more urgent than anyone else's problems. You might be smart, you probably are, but you don't have to dominate all the conversations. The conversations don't always have to be about you. You're talking to somebody and it's always about you, always about you. Submitting to one another is making it about whom? About them, asking questions, finding out what's going on in their life as well. Your opinion, my opinion, isn't any more important than anybody else's opinion here in the church on what? Matters that really don't matter, you know, okay? I'm talking about opinions. I'm not talking about doctrine. I'm talking about opinions. You ever get in a fight about opinions, arguments about opinions? I do a lot. Why? Because I have to be what? I have to be right. I have to have the last word. Submitting yourself to one another means that you don't always have to have the last word. Just stop talking. Your preferences aren't any better than anybody else's. We're not talking doctrine. We're talking about preferences, you know. One thing that often comes up in church are preferences in regards to the style of music, right? Well, I like this. Well, I like this. And sometimes churches even divide over music, right? Is that submitting to yourself to one another in the reverence of Christ? Would you divide over something as non-critical as what? The style of music or a song? No. One day we'll get new carpet in here. You know? Are you going to argue about the color of the carpet? Really? Is that submitting to one another? We put a new roof on, and thank the Lord this church isn't this way, but no one complained to me about the color of the roof. Thank the Lord! Submitting to one another. And like I said before, one another is one of those commands that Paul and the Apostles, New Testament writers use a lot. 58 times we're commanded to do something to one another. Always in the context of for their good and for the benefit of the body of Christ. Out of reverence for Christ. In the fear of the Lord, some of you versions say. The fear of God. Now, fear actually can mean terror or dread, like in Matthew 28, when the disciples, when the Roman soldiers see an angel, the angel of the Lord, at the tomb when Jesus is risen from the dead. And the same word is used there to describe their attitude when they saw the angel. They were in dread. They were in terror. They trembled. And they acted as dead men, the Bible says. And that's not what Paul is talking about here. That's not the motivating factor. But actually, in this context, it means to have awe or respect or reverence. Since Christ is the head of the church, and he is, right? And he humbled himself for those who were much lower than him in the authority sphere. And he left for us an example that we should follow in his steps. We too should, out of reverence and awe and respect for him, gladly and willingly submit to one another for the sake of the body of Christ. Let me tell you something, folks. The distance between you humbling yourself and placing yourself under the rank of another will never be greater than the distance God himself traveled to humble himself for you and to me. It will never be greater. You won't even come close to what he did for you. in honor, reverence, and respect for what Christ has done for you, Paul is saying, because you are spirit-filled, you will do the same for your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church never, never, never pulls rank on each other. You never use your position, you never use your authority and pull rank on somebody so that they will serve you. You understand that? Never. That is inconceivable. And when I say that word, I think of that film, Princess Bride. I'm sorry, if you didn't watch the movie, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But it's inconceivable for a brother and sisters in Christ Jesus to use their rank, use their position to lord it over another. Now, God has given us authority, but we use it to serve one another. Look what the Bible says about Jesus Christ himself. Look where he stooped. Look what rank he took in order to satisfy the wrath of God for our sins, not his. Philippians chapter 2, same passage, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's what Christ did for us. He submitted himself to God for our sake. Now, Paul is going to flesh out what this mutual submission looks like in the authority structures that God himself has ordained. And that's where he is going to go in the rest of this chapter, in the beginning of chapter 6. So will you bow your heads with me, please, and pray. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit. This is not something we can do in our flesh. We could try. We get tired and resentful or proud. Lord, your Spirit enables us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Lord, help us to be a church characterized as being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Not only in our submitting, but also in our thanksgiving, in our speaking, and our singing. Continue to do what only you can do in making us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Bring these truths to our mind throughout this day, throughout this week, as we interact with our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.